The first reading is taken from 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 to 28, and can be found on page 296 of the Church Bible. That's 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 to 28, found on page 296. Saul pursues David. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him unto the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah, the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard this, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And the second reading is taken from Psalm 54, and that's found on page 570. So that's Psalm 54, found on page 570. The Lord upholds my life. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. When the Ziphites went and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us?" O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble. My eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Thank you, Sabre, for reading. And do please keep Psalm 54 open in front of you. And as we look at this psalm together, let's pray. Our awesome Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you have been so good to us. You are your people's helper, the one who sustains our life. And so as we come again to your word, we thank you for it. And we ask that you'd help us to understand, to fix our eyes on Christ, and to fill us with thankfulness for your name's sake. Amen. Well, betrayal is something that has lined the entire story of this world since right at the start of the Bible in Genesis 3. It is the source of great tension in many famous books, The Count of Monte Cristo. I've not read it, I'm told by Google. And Macbeth, I probably read it at some point at school. It's something we love to watch on TV, watching Darren's face on the TV show Destination X, when Josh and Sass sent him in the wrong direction, poor Darren. Well, we're eager to catch up with celebrity traitors and see that Kate Garraway has been killed on tonight's episode. I've betrayed many of you right there. It's the source of many song lyrics from Taylor Swift's Bad Blood, to no doubt a church favourite, In My Darkest Hour by Megadeth. And more seriously, I imagine many of us, most of us, all of us, have felt the pain of betrayal in our own lives. Let down by loved ones and close friends, or been the one to say or do something to desert those we love. Psalms 52 to 55, they have this background of betrayal as they follow the story of David being hated and hunted from 1 Samuel. See, it's one thing to be treated badly by those who hate us. David had been betrayed by the likes of enemies like Doeg in Psalm 52. But it is another thing, it's a much deeper pain to be treated wrongly by those who you thought were your friends and facing death because of it. We might be able to think of it a bit like those who lived within Nazi-occupied countries in World War II, people who lived amongst fellow countrymen, not realizing that they had become your enemies. These people were known as the Z-informers, who betrayed resistance fighters and Jews, informing the Gestapo where people were hiding. And they were doing it for money and for favour. See, Psalm 54, where we find ourselves this morning, speaks of this level of betrayal. It is the personal pain of God's king. And it's seen there in the superscription, the title of Psalm 54, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is David not hiding among us? Saber brilliantly read that part of the terrifying story from 1 Samuel 23. David had been anointed king. He'd been acting in a kingly manner. He was rescuing and saving God's people from their enemies. But Saul, he refused to give up the throne. He was trying to destroy David. And so David and his 600 men had fled to the wilderness. It's a place called Ziph. It's a hill country in the place of Judah. And there might be a map on the screen just to help you find your bearings where we are in the world and what it looked like. It's the people of this area, the Ziphites, who betrayed David. They gave away his hiding place. They were incredibly specific. It's like giving Saul a three-word location of David's position. For those who are interested, the three-word phrase for the top of the hill of the area of Ziph today is trustworthy, competent, rehearsed. As Saul closed in on David, actually there, David found the Lord God to be trustworthy. Where 1 Samuel 23 tells us of the story of how David, God's king, escaped, Psalm 54 tells us the desperation, the prayer of God's king. Who did he call out to? Where did he put his trust? And so Psalm 54 teaches the king's people how we too can be full of thanksgiving, for the Lord is also our saviour and helper, the one who will vindicate his people. And so as we look at this prayer, listen to the urgency in David's voice, verse 1. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. See, very few words are needed when your life is in danger. Verse 1 to 3 can be summed up as save and justify me. See, David's prayer shows his confidence in the mighty one who can save him, and to save him by his name. Throughout the Bible, God is referred to as many names and many titles, each revealing different aspects of his character, his nature, his relationship with his people. And where David's enemies were nameless men from Ziph, the all-powerful God had revealed himself to David and to his true people. And God stands by his name. He stands by his reputation, by his fame. And by revealing his name to the king and to his people, they can be absolutely sure that the one true God of the Bible is a gracious and compassionate God. His name shows us that he is faithful and accessible to his people. And so David called on the Lord to protect him for his name's sake. But it's not just save, is it? It's not just protect me, deliver me. It is, O God, in your name, cause salvation for me, and in your might, judge me. Vindicate me by your might. See, we today, having the Bible in front of us, we have the hindsight to know that David at this point was innocent. His heart was for the Lord. And we know that it was the Lord God who decided who his king was. It was not Saul, it was David. And since God's might is greater than the strength of the worst of enemies, he is powerful and faithful enough to save and to vindicate. Where the Count of Monte Cristo and so many other famous stories, people seek to find vengeance for themselves. Also, King David pleaded with God as if it were a court proceeding. It's the call of an innocent sufferer who wants to act for God to act on as an advocate, to argue his case against his oppressors, to justify his case against those unnamed enemies. Verse 3, for strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. It's these neighborly Ziphites who are one of David's own Israelites. Like David, they are from the tribe of Judah. They live just sort of 25 miles south of Bethlehem, David's hometown. And yet the shock of verse 3 is that David uses the language that he'd already used elsewhere in the Psalms to describe his enemies. Not neighbors, but strangers. Ruthless, violent, terrifying enemies. See, one of the people whose life was greatly affected by the Zetainvormers of occupied Holland in World War II was Corrie ten Boom. I'm sure many of us have read her book. Her family had been protecting and hiding Jews from the Gestapo. But someone, a so-called neighbor, betrayed them, and it led to their arrest. See, from her story, Corrie would continue to pray and trust the Lord from her prison cell. She wrote this: the wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible. Nothing is too great for his almighty power. Nothing is too small for his love. See, Corrie ten Boom, she knew that God was the only one that could save her. And she graciously knew that these Zetainvormers did not have the Lord as their king. It's what David also knew of his own life with his own Zetainvormers, the Ziphites. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. They are men whose thoughts and actions were not regulated by the knowledge of God. A people who did not follow the Lord. They ignored his ways. A people who are unaware of God's watchful eyes. And he is the one who knows that they are committing treason. And so David cried out to the Lord to save and to judge. And again, 1 Samuel 23, we know that the Lord did save. So perhaps we're wondering, well, why is it that God's king would turn to the Lord to pray this? What is it that David really knew about the Lord? Well, it is because verse 4 and 5, God is my helper and judge. Have a look down at verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. As evil men sought to take the life of God's Messiah, the Lord God, the promise-making, faithful, loving, powerful, merciful, he is the one who helps and upholds his king's life. David's confidence is in the Lord's faithfulness, that God will keep the promises that he has made to him. It's not the enemies who held David's life, it was God who upholds his life. And again, David's confidence is in the one who judges perfectly. But unlike the vindication of verse 1, where David is declared as innocent, verse 5, he will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. It is to be taken as they plot to end me, return them with the same evil. It's what some people call the boomerang effect of sin. What someone intends as evil against someone else, their own destruction. An illustration that David uses just a couple of subtle places. We'll call him Doug, and he digs a pit to trap his neighbour, only for the ground to give way under his neighbour to fall in himself. But the problem with that illustration is that he's sitting on the ground, and David's words echo the prayer of Hannah from the start of 1 Samuel. Hannah prayed, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." See, whether now or in the future, evil will always be self-defeating, because the Lord God is a faithful God. He will act faithfully and justly and perfectly against any who reject his king. The kings of the earth, they can set themselves up and they can counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. But he who sits in heaven laughs. And he will speak to them in his wrath and terrifying them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king in Zion, my holy hill." See, for these Ziphites, fighting against God's king was a big mistake. Judgment will come upon them. But David, he could cry out to the Lord for salvation because he knew that the Lord is his helper and his judge. And he could have turned to his 600 mighty men who were with him. He could have trusted that his little army would have been strong enough to fight that little battle, enough to save his life. And he could have looked for outside help from somewhere. Or he could have looked for self-comfort or inner strength. That is what the world would encourage us to do. David looked to the one who saves, who helps, who judges faithfully. And so with that confidence, it leads him to make a declaration, verse 6 and 7. "Because of all you've done for me, give thanks to the Lord who saves." It's from near despair to liberation. It is the confidence in the Lord who helps that leads to emphatic, joyful thanksgiving. Verse 6, have a look down. "With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good." There is no sense of, if you do this, I'll do that. And a free will offering was not a pious act. It is a voluntary gift from the heart, expressing love of the Lord, publicly thanking him for all that he has done. And for what he is like, "I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for your name it is good." I will give thanks to the Lord for his covenantal, faithful goodness. A God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And do we see how those final couple of verses play out? It's, "I will sacrifice, I will give thanks to you for your name. And verse 7, 4, for he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. There was a faithful confidence that the Lord God would hear his cry for deliverance. David could say that the Lord had already delivered him from distress, and that he would have satisfaction seeing his enemies defeated on the floor. And he says it as if it had already happened. See, David urgently prayed this prayer to the only one that could ever save him. But it is no new thing for God's anointed king to be betrayed. See, Psalm 54 is seen with its greatest effect as a simple prophecy pointing to Christ Jesus. And so how might this prayer be fulfilled through our king? Well, it was just a couple of weeks ago at Growth Group, as we looked at Matthew's gospel together, we heard Jesus say these words just hours before his death. Truly, Jesus says, I say to you, my disciples, one of you will betray me. See, unlike David, who was heard and was rescued from death, King Jesus was betrayed and was not saved from death. Ruthless strangers, enemies, plotted away to get rid of Jesus. And he died betrayed by a friend. His own people in Acts chapter 7 are described as betraying and murdering him. But the Lord Jesus died knowing that the Lord God, his Father in heaven, would vindicate him by his might. As we'll hear next week, as we return to our morning series in 1 Peter, we'll hear, when they hurled insults at him, Jesus, he did not retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. See, Christ prayed for God to deliver him and judge his enemies, but the shock of the whole Bible is that God saves through a suffering Messiah, his anointed king. King Jesus died on the cross as his enemies looked on him in contempt. But King Jesus died knowing that God's might was mightier than theirs, and that he would gaze down upon his foes in triumph. See, the Lord was David's helper. He saved him. Jesus fulfills this prayer because through his death on the cross, Jesus saves his enemies. See, do we understand this morning that it is through King Jesus that we can find the Lord to be our helper? In our deep distress, we can pray in Christ and pray to God to rescue us. That is, in fact, what many of us here have done this morning. We have realized that we have been betrayed by an ally. We've been betrayed by ourselves, betrayed by our sin, and lied to by the world, and lied to by the devil. And we deserved the boomerang effect of our own sin. See, what I deserved is death and judgment as an enemy of God. A Christian is someone who's simply called out to the Lord to be saved. And his king has saved us by his name. He vindicates people in his might. He declares his people to be innocent. See, if you're someone here listening in this morning and yet you are yet to ask the Lord for rescue, living your life like God doesn't see, like you're the king of your own kingdom, arrogantly living without any regard for God, that is what the Ziphites, that is what Saul was doing, trying to build their own kingdoms without any thought towards God. That is a big mistake. And if you turn to Jesus, he will save you. He will bring you into his everlasting kingdom. He will deliver, and he will uphold your life if you ask him, because that is his character. That is what he's like. And that is, as I say, everyone, every believer in this room, every believer around the world. We may not have used Psalm 54's exact wording, but we are a people who have cried out to the Lord for his salvation. And now we know him to be our helper. And we're trying to live our lives full of thanksgiving for all that he has done for us. And it is a great comfort to be one of God's people. Of course, we'll still have trials and troubles. But we have prayer, like David had prayer. Prayer has always been the defense of God's people. To know that the Lord, who is the helper, will always, always listen to his people because of his character and his covenantal faithfulness to his people. And that is why David's prayer helps us, the believer, the church, to pray against God's enemies like David does, verse 5. He will return the evil to my enemies. In faithfulness, he will put an end to them. See, Psalm 54 helps us to pray for fellow believers around the world who are betrayed still today. For believers and church leaders in China, whose buildings were demolished and their leaders were put in prison, seen as traitors and hostile and enemies of the state. For brothers and sisters in Pakistan who were handed over to the authorities by their fellow villagers for their faith in Jesus. For 65-year-old pastor in the country of Kyrgyzstan who was put in prison for 3 years just this week. See, Psalm 54 asks the Lord to save, to listen, to hear. But Psalm 54 also encourages us to pray for the boomerang effect, for the Lord to return evil upon those who cause evil. Now, for some of us, this may not sound like a particularly easy prayer to pray. And of course, we long for the Lord to save all. We long for those who cause evil to be rescued by Jesus. But it is biblical to pray against them as well. It comes throughout the Psalms. It comes at the end of the Bible by the martyrs of Revelation 6 who cry out, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? It is a good and godly prayer to ask the Lord to vindicate his people. It is a part of us praying, your kingdom come. And knowing that God's people will be victorious, knowing that Jesus will look in triumph on his enemies. And for us, we'll consider this as we finish. Psalm 54 should fill us with confidence and thankfulness for all that we have in Christ Jesus. God has delivered us from the only enemy who could really ever harm us. He has delivered us, rescued us, saved us from death and his judgment. He has vindicated his people, declaring you and I as innocent. And he's done it by his might. He is our helper. And he will judge our enemies. And so we can live our lives overflowing with thankfulness because of his character. Our Savior is our faithful helper. The mighty Lord is the one who upholds our lives. Let's pray together. Our awesome Heavenly Father, we, your people, give you such great thanks, for you are the Lord who saves. You are the Lord who saves and declares us as innocent. You are our helper. And in light of your character and goodness, we ask that you would help us to live lives overflowing with thankfulness. For you have delivered us from our troubles. And so we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.